Really is good for us to be together again. I do trust that you have your Bibles with you. And just really for some half an hour, 40 minutes or so as we dig into the scriptures and just seek to be discerning. What is it that God is saying to us? How is it that we can proceed in our daily lives and living? So pray with me and then a few comments and then we'll read the scriptures and proceed from there. Lord, we once again, just commend this short time to you. We do pray that you would help us, Lord, in understanding your word, praying that you would help us to apply it. And Lord, leading us in good stewardship, leading us also, Lord, as those who have been conformed more and more to the likeness of Jesus. And Lord, involved therefore in practical ways, and particularly this issue as we tackle it tonight regarding the matter of work. And so guide us, be with us, and Lord, may this be a meaningful time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, I do want to again turn this evening to the book of Proverbs. I have called this short little series Facing Present Day Threats. And I really believe that the Word of God can guide us in the broader context of our country. And there really are some core issues that are facing us across the board. And of course, the wisdom of God, as it applies to believers, no doubt about that. But the wisdom of God throws light in His common grace to all men, to all women. And so our society, our country can glean, can take from the wisdom of God. And if we want to go forward as a country, we would need to learn some of these lessons. Take this advice and this counsel from the book of Proverbs. So the chapter tonight is chapter 6. And I'm going to move to a number of passages, but want to read from verse 6 to 11 of Proverbs chapter 6. So go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Well, of course, to begin our study tonight, I do want to perhaps get you thinking along the lines of, well, are we South Africans lazy? Are we hard working? Do we have a good work ethic? Now, of course, there are people among us in this country that are extremely hardworking. There are many people, I'm sure there are many people that have an excellent work ethic. But I'm speaking in general terms. What is it that characterizes us as a nation? How is it that looking on over the nation, what kind of conclusion will be drawn in terms of levels of effort in work? Well, I did find an article, and this is just to quote an article from a website called The South African. And I quote, South Africans are lazy. Didn't like to hear that. So according to data compiled by The Economist, using information from the World Health Organization, they've been a lot in the news lately, and the European Journal of Public Health, South Africans are some of the laziest in the world. Nearly 50% of South African adults have sedentary lifestyles. In other words, just parking off or static. The global average is 23%. So we are seriously slacking. South Africa is the fifth most inactive country in the world, behind Colombia, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, and Malaysia. Now that's an external study, a survey, it's an opinion. Is it true? Well, you and I need to decide that for ourselves, of ourselves, and certainly of what we observe in the broader context. Well, I found another quote, and I kept this quote. This goes back to when Jacob Zuma was the president of the country in 2015. And News 24 picked it up on my cell phone. And this is what Jacob Zuma said. He said if he were a dictator, he would change a few things. But he said this is a democratic country. So Zuma told this comment to delegates at the South African Local Government Association in Johannesburg in that past week. But this is the point. This is what he was making. This is what he would change. The president said that South Africans have started to become lazy, especially since the shackles of apartheid were loosened. Well, laziness may be a challenge. I am convinced it is a challenge that we are facing in our country. But it's not restricted to South Africans. People of nations down through the ages, even as we go back to the Bible, we find this, had to face the threat of laziness. And so God directs Solomon and to tackle this particular challenge in this passage that we read in Proverbs chapter 6. And so I want to begin, and we're going to look at this passage amongst others. And my first point is the problem of laziness. The problem of laziness. How do you know? How do I know if I am a sluggard? In other words, a sluggard, a snail without a shell. Was that a slug? A slug. That's a slug. But a sluggard is a slow-moving creature, lazy creature. And, well, I think we can determine this by examining the picture that's given to us in this particular passage. And so just analyzing very simply over here the sluggard's way of life. The first characteristic that I identify here is that he loves sleep and inactivity. Just loves to stay in bed. Loves to just sit down and do nothing. And we need to qualify, or I need to continue that sentence. He loves sleep and inactivity not as a necessary preparation for work. Because, of course, our bodies need to be refreshed. Our bodies need to be strengthened. And we do need a certain amount of sleep. But he loves sleep and inactivity as a convenient escape from work. Have a look at this passage. Verse 9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. And so the sluggard has an excessive love for sleep. 7 hours or 8 hours or even perhaps 9 hours is not enough. It extends to 10 hours or 12 hours or 14 hours, always having this mindset, a little more rest, I need a little bit more rest. And of course, as I've already alluded to, sleep has its place. It's a necessary part of our biological function and the cycle of life that we live. Sleep is designed by God for needed rest. Our bodies need to be refreshed. Our minds need to be refreshed in the same way. We need to be strengthened. So our faculties that we can give ourselves to the effective and efficient application of work. The efficient and effective living of life. That's work and, of course, worship. Well, the sluggard, he seeks or she seeks to convince herself that they need more and more sleep. There's an aversion to work. There's a reluctance to commitment. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 14. Now listen to this. The wisdom of Solomon as directed by the Spirit, just the analogy over here. As a door turns on its hinges. Now, how does a door turn on its hinges? Just open, closed, open, closed, open, closed. Didn't go anywhere. Open, closed, didn't go anywhere. So a sluggard turns on his bed, just like a hinge, turning tossing back and forth, left and right, over, on the stomach, on the back, on the side. It doesn't get anywhere, just stays in bed, likes to sleep. Second characteristic of a sluggard is that he's full of excuses. Sluggard has a tendency, and of course the habit, his life is marked by an unwillingness to complete necessary duties. And the reason is, can be real, but mostly imaginary difficulties. Now let me read another proverb, chapter 20 and verse 4. I'm going to read it in the King James Version. It's a more literal translation. And this is what it says. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Now that could be a real obstacle. It could be a reality that he's confronted with. Therefore, shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. And so, yes, in this particular instance, this is a real difficulty. It's cold. Perhaps his fingers are beginning to feel numb, and perhaps his body is beginning to shiver and shake, and his teeth are shattering. But instead of facing the challenge, it is the tendency, it's the habit of the sluggard to convince himself, I don't need to work. I'm going to back off from work. This provides the necessary opportunity to have an excuse, always full of excuses, always full of reasons to justify inaction. Here's another one. Proverbs 22, verse 13. This is perhaps the imaginary excuse. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside, or I will be murdered on the streets. Well, there may be a lion on Daffodil Street. I haven't checked tonight, but there may be. Or I may be murdered if I go out of my gate. But it's imaginary. It's an exaggerated situation. It's a fabricated situation to create an excuse, to provide, to opt out of work. And so the sluggard believes that he may be mugged. Won't go to work in case I will be mugged by an assailant. I may be hijacked on the way to work or to church. And so there's a rationalizing of excuses. Does he know that there's a lion outside there? No, he doesn't. But he likes to think there's a lion, or there could be a lion. And so the sluggard does an excellent job at creating or inventing make-believe difficulties, making himself and convincing himself not to complete his necessary duties. He wants to opt out because he's lazy, doesn't want to get his hands dirty, doesn't want to work his fingers to the bone. And so he lulls his own conscience to sleep in all of his false excuses. So number one, he loves sleep and activity. Number two, he's full of excuses. Number three, I've called this one, he has many blind spots. And again, I go to another proverb here, and it seems to me that this kind of person has an inaccurate perception of themselves. There's he's marked by a self-deceptive conceit which hardens him in the course of life. Listen to Proverbs 26, verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. Do you get the picture here? He has this false picture of himself and his ability, and even his ability to discern things. In his own eyes, he has become superior wisdom. He's not open to correction. He's not open to others telling him something different. So even if the argument of seven men is presented, he's not prepared to listen. It does not penetrate this case-hardened conscience of the sluggard. Even when good common sense is presented to him, he simply responds, "You don't understand," and he always knows better. And then fourthly, We need to understand, and I think as South Africans, we need to understand this. And I can take each one of these points, and we can come up with excuses about not having enough jobs, and we can talk about apartheid and blame apartheid, and yes, there were reasons and all the rest of it. But the bottom line is we will live with the consequences of laziness, just like this description we find in the book of Proverbs. A lifestyle of laziness and slothfulness does not come cheap. There's a price tag attached. Again, just a few comments and I'll walk through them quickly. The first is, he walks in the path of self-destruction. And again, these are not my ideas. I'm simply presenting a topic from the Book of Wisdom. Gleaning, learning, wanting to learn for myself about the right way. What is it that God would have us do? Listen to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. I went past the field. Now, of course, we can say I went past the house, I went past the suburb, I went past the country, I went past the bus stop. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds. The stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. Little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. A couple of years ago, many years ago now, in fact, I had the opportunity of visiting Israel. Now, you don't need to know much about Israel, but I think any one of us know in that particular part of the world, it's semi-desert and desert. There are rocks everywhere. It was mind-blowing to drive around this little country of Israel where these people had been working their fingers to the bone. You could see it because at the edge of every single field, there were piles of rocks. Because the people had taken those rocks and they carried them and put them on the side of the field and they planted seeds and they got vegetables and they've got a crop and they feed the nation. Why can't we do that in South Africa? We have beautiful land. We have open land. We have wonderful weather. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 19. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns. Or chapter 21 and verse 25. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. And then sadly, there's a second consequence. He experiences a constant course of frustration. Chapter 13 and verse 4. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. You see, hard work will produce a crop, a fruit of labor. The diligent will have adequate provision for the necessities of living. Those who will not work, those who do not work simply because of laziness, will not eat. Well, the picture changes in our passage. For the person who cannot work or is willing but unable, and of course, there must be compassion. I don't want to pass over that lightly. The scriptures certainly speak to the issue of showing compassion to those who are in need, particularly because they're unable or they cannot actually do something. So this message, I'm addressing it to the many people who are not making an effort when an effort can be made. But secondly, overcoming the problem of laziness. So verse 6 of chapter 6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Now, a couple of comments over here that I think are worth making. And the first is, go to the ant and learn nature's lesson of work. Just look around in this beautiful world that we live in. This illustration of the agricultural ant of Syria and what it's able to do. It can clear a field, it can keep it well weeded, it can gather food, and it even can store for the future in underground granaries. That's an ant. And I don't think the brain of an ant is as big as the head of a pin. And it's not just the ant. What about the bee? And all of nature. All of nature is at work. Nature is like this great factory. Even a silent forest, looking to us as if it's sleeping in the quietness of noon or even in the middle of the night. But if we had ears to hear, we would be amazed at the industry and the purpose, every process going on in nature, in the world around us. We cannot hear nature at work, but we can consider the ways of the ant. And that's what we're to do in this passage. Well, a couple of comments about the ant. Well, the ant works according to ability. The ant cannot build a skyscraper. We know that. But it knows how to build and does build an anthill. And very interestingly, the ant starts at the bottom. It doesn't become the chief. Most of them are worker ants, or most of them are worker bees, if we were to look at the concept. It's applying oneself in hard work to be effective in that which you are able to do. Work in the face of danger. So I think we've all done it. I've certainly done it, particularly when I was a child. I've maliciously stepped on the beginnings of an anthill. Or I remember playing as a little boy and blocking the pathway of an ant. You do that? Or a line of ants. And it's not long, and they find another pathway. They just keep going. And so they work even in the face of danger. We may, in my malicious moments, destroy the whole city of ant life, crushing hundreds of the inhabitants. But the little creatures, they just carry on. They work without distraction, without taking notice of the danger. Even those dangers they cannot avert. They just get on with it. They persevere, work perseveringly. Again, take a moment to just watch an ant carry a crumb. Drop a crumb from your bread or your rusk, and soon the ants will find it. And sometimes the crumb is as big as the ant. And this amazes me. You watch this ant and he struggles or she struggles with carrying that load and doesn't give up and perseveres and continues and eventually gets that piece of crumb to wherever it needs to go. And of course, as I've already said, if the anthill is destroyed, the ant soon gets to work and starts mining and building and reducing the chaos to order. And then there's another reality about the ant is they work together harmoniously. It's the union of great numbers that enables the ant, even though it's a small creature, to bring about significant results. Well, that takes me to my next point. Go to the ant and learn about providing for the future. So it's not just about learning from nature and learning from the ant about work, but learning about provision for the future. Now we know, of course, the ant operates on the basis of instinct, that which God has placed within the ant. And I mean, that in itself is a pointer of the miracle of creation and the greatness of God. Just to know that this is imprinted in the ant by God, that little creature, to know that he must provide for the future. We have far greater privilege. God has created us with the ability to reason, to think. We have the ability to take responsibility. And we can look back on mistakes we've made. We can look back on the successes of others. We can learn. We can consider the present. We can look to the future. And the bottom line is, we people have no excuse not to plan for the future. And I want to deal with this on two sides or two issues. And the first is this side of the grave. We do need, as human beings living in this society, to avoid reckless self-indulgence in prosperous times. We need to remember that there could be rainy days up ahead. We need to be good stewards. And good stewardship will include planning for the future in the best way that we can. And there are all sorts of things. Young families, if there are young families listening, you need to be thinking about the future of your children's education. Unforeseen difficulties, sudden retrenchments, retirement, and even death. We can't just live, as it were, in the present. We need to plan for the future. But I want to speak also about that side of the grave. And of course, the question here is, have you made provision for after death, for afterlife? Do you know that some people will face the reality of condemnation from God and an eternity in hell, not because of blatant immorality and unrighteousness, but simply because of apathy? We use the term spiritual slothfulness. Now, salvation is a gift from God. We know that. We're saved by grace, through faith. But we ought to strive to enter the narrow gate, seeking first the kingdom of God. And so don't sit back and relax and just hope all will be well. Inasmuch as we believe in the sovereignty of God, we also believe that the Bible teaches human responsibility. So making preparation for that which lies beyond the grave. And so just some closing remarks, and a closing remark for those who are believers. I think most of us, of course, listening to this, you would be believers. But I do want to say to you, I trust you recognize that laziness, in fact, is sin. Laziness is sin. And we believers ought to do our best to avoid it. Not just to avoid that those things that we consider to be terrible, like murder or rape or theft. Though, yes, of course, those are also repulsive to God. But we also need to be convinced slothfulness, laziness is as much of a sin as theft or murder is in the eyes of God. Laziness is sin. And so we ought not to fall into the sin of idleness or sloth. Do not be like the sluggard. We need to, of course, live our lives as recipients of grace, but as those who are being sanctified, we ought to take seriously the issue of stewardship, created in Christ Jesus to do those good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. And it's not just a slothfulness in work that is sin, but it's also slothfulness in our spiritual lives. Many Christians become spiritually barren, not because of gross immorality, but simply because they slide into patterns of laziness and slothfulness instead of diligently watching and praying, because that's hard work. But then a final word to those who are unconverted, any who are unbelievers yet this evening. If you remain in your unbelieving state, you will face the condemnation of God on the wings of spiritual slothfulness. Just the same as those who are murderers and adulterers and thieves, those who are greedy. But God's call and invitation, the very nature of the gospel, is to receive from him the free gift of forgiveness and grace on the basis of what Jesus has done. And so in that process, becoming a new creature, being sanctified and becoming a good steward, living your life, not wasting your life, living your life, fulfilling the purpose that God has intended for you. So God bless you. Let's get out to work. Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's do all that is before us in ways that are honoring and pleasing to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we do pray for ourselves. I pray for myself not to slip at any time into attitudes of slothfulness and laziness, but to be as those, Lord, who apply all that you've given us in the gifts, talents, the energy, the physical ability, the mental ability, whatever it may be. Lord, help us to be good stewards, working day by day, seeking, Lord, even to please you in this way. And then in a broader context, Lord, I do pray that as a country, we would be able to, as a people, apply ourselves to constructive, hard work, not being given to laziness or slothfulness, not dependent on the state for special grants, if we're able to be amongst those who can work. And so, Lord, raise up men and women who are willing to do this. And Lord, again, we remember that righteousness exalts a nation. And so we pray, Lord, asking in Jesus' name, amen. So just a couple of questions. If there are any groups that are going to be chatting over this particular subject on the screen, I think it's good to review, just in discussion, the lessons of the ant and how they apply to us personally. Got to start with ourselves. I got to start with myself, asking myself the question, how do I learn from the ant? And then I do think, don't get too controversial, but can we South Africans learn some lessons from the ant? And if so, what practical suggestions can we do? Now, can I remind you that on Saturday morning, we're going to be gathering at Arcadia, and we're going to get our hands dirty. We're going to clean the park across the road. And just as an effort, a testimony to our area, but let's roll up our sleeves. Let's get to work. Right, thirdly, spiritual laziness or sloth is a common problem. How can we identify it, and what can we do to overcome slothfulness in our walk with God? Now, that one's a lengthy question. Number four, discuss the statement, overcoming laziness is an aspect of sanctification. I really believe that that's something we ought to exercise in our minds. Laziness, if it is sin, how does it then fit in to those of us who are believers, who ought to be being sanctified? And then number five, why is it true that becoming a believer should impact our work ethic? So those questions for your consideration. I'm done. God bless you. Looking forward to Sunday, where we're gathering together. Remember, live at the Hill at 8:30 and then 10:30 live at Arcadia. We will, however, still be streaming live at 8:30 from the Hill. So good night, and God bless you.